For they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. Today, we celebrate the Easter, the conclusion of the passion and death of our Lord with his resurrection. And indeed, when we meditate and think and reflect upon the Easter mystery, we must always remember that it is a mystery that includes both the passion, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. And the passion and death is essential if we are to understand the resurrection. For during the Lord's passion, we learn that there were many. Indeed, every possible human emotion is covered, because many men from the fall of our first parents, Adam, sought by their own vanity of their minds to find a philosophy by which mankind can find happiness. And so, during the passion of our Lord, we see that one philosophy is contrasted to another philosophy. The impetuous is contrasted with the calculating. The mirthful is contrasted with the melancholic. The desponding contrasted with the hopeful. The ones who treat life seriously and the ones who treat life lightly. Nations are jealous of nations. Trade rivaling trade, armies pitted against armies, the ambitions of one striving against the ambitions of another. Yes, all humanity is confronted by the Lord in his passion. And what does it show us? It shows us that all the philosophies of men are none other than an exaltation of themselves, in which they try to impose their leaning upon other men. And so Christ needed to confront it. And today, in the resurrection of our Lord, we are confronted with the fickleness of human hearts, all human hearts. For again, in the resurrection, all are present and none believe, save the Blessed Virgin Mary and this day, Saint John, the beloved apostle, but not at first. At first, it is only the Blessed Virgin Mary who in the passion and death of our Lord is sustaining for all humanity its faith. For outside of the Blessed Virgin Mary, there is no true belief in the resurrection and how we are confronted with the fickleness of the human heart. The Magdalene comes with others and none believe, for they tell us that they needed to seek someone in order to remove the stone. But the stone could not be removed by human hands, for the stone was not necessary to be removed in order for the Savior to come forth from the tomb. He would come forth from the tomb as he came forth from the womb of his mother, and it would be removed by the power of God, not by the power of men. And so this day the fickleness of human hearts is laid to rest. For this day Jesus Christ truly shows himself to be victorious. This day, this night, the power of Satan is crushed. In order for us to understand that, we must return to those times in which the Vigil Mass points out to us, to eons ago when Satan seemed to be absolutely and completely victorious over the human heart and over the human mind. For he shattered that day in the fall of our first parents the two most important images that mankind must be guided by. In the fall of Adam, he shattered the image of fatherhood and hence the love of God the Father. In the fall of Eve, he shattered the image of motherhood and hence the image that we were to look for, the sign, the Blessed Virgin Mary, all laid waste. And indeed, the love of God the Father seemed to have disappeared. But in Moses' account of the creation, we see precisely that. For Saint John tells us, God is love. And if God is love, then it is proper for a father to first build the home in which his children would dwell in. And at the pinnacle of that creation, we see the incarnation already present. For it does not depend on the fall of Adam, because as Saint Paul tells us, he is the firstborn of all creation. Without any change in God, the mode of the incarnation has changed. It has now become salvific. But what we see is truly the fickleness of the human heart. For it was not the prophecy of the Savior to come that was enough to touch the human heart. God would become an infant, and it was not enough to touch the human heart. God would deliver his people from slavery to Pharaoh, and it was not enough to touch the human heart. He would deliver themselves when they thought themselves absolutely on the brink of slaughter by parting the Red Sea and destroying the power of Pharaoh when the Red Sea would drown his army and his minions, and it seemed not enough to touch the human heart. He would feed the chosen people with manna from heaven, untold tons and tons of food, provided without any human effort, provided by the love of God, and it was not enough to touch the human heart. For we see immediately they begin to rebel and yearn for the leeks and the onions of Egypt. It was not enough to touch the human heart. He would constantly deliver his chosen people, and it was not enough to touch the human heart. He would send forth prophets and patriarchs, and it was not enough to touch the human heart. He would come eventually as man incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and there lie in a cave as a helpless infant, and it was not enough to touch the human heart. God would grow and teach his children, and it was not enough to touch the human heart. God would heal by miracles, and it was not enough to touch the human heart. He would protect the woman caught in adultery, and it was not enough to touch the human heart. He would cry at the death of his friend Lazarus, and it was not enough to touch the human heart. He would raise him from the dead, and it was not enough to touch the human heart. All he did seemed not enough to touch the human heart. And so today, we reflect upon that mystery by which God has touched the human heart. For St. Alphonsus, explaining the Passion of our Lord, gives to us the key to understanding. For it was his suffering and his death in the flesh that would touch the human heart. Indeed, it was the slaughter and the death of God that would give us life and give us hope. St. Alphonsus tells us that when our Lord received the first strike on the cheek, he suffered at that moment more physical pain than all the pain of humanity combined could ever suffer. That when the first stripe was laid on that sacred humanity, that pain began not to add up, but to increase by multiplication, so that it would reach its crescendo when he was crucified for the sake of man. And yet, even that was not quite yet enough to touch the human heart. For it was none of this that would cause the death of God, but it was his own willingness to die for us. And so he gave up his spirit by his own power, and that is the most profound act of love that would touch the human heart. For our Lord would say, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. And so we see the complete pouring forth of the Son of God for our sake. And yet we do not reflect often enough on the mystery of his resurrection. We must always and everywhere remember that if we are to declare ourselves to be a resurrection people, we must understand the resurrection in the light of revelation and in the light of what Jesus Christ taught us. For when Christ called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as he was often wont to do, he implied that these holy patriarchs were still alive, not seen, but alive. Dead in the common sense of the word, as all men will experience death in the separation of soul from body, and it is a true and complete death. But our Lord says that he is the God of the living and not of the dead. And so we know when we observe that a man lives, he is born and he matures, he dies and his body decays. We know no more about his body save what we can see. Colonel John Henry Newman points out a most profound truth that we must begin to understand in light of the resurrection. He says, we have no direct cognizance of what we call the body, only its accidents. And then he points out that Jesus seems to imply that there is a sense in which even the body never dies. We do not deny the doctrine, for we know that we must all die, for it is appointed once for man to live and then to die. He points out that we lose sight indeed of what we normally see, but God sees the elements of which our bodies were made. And so, what is not seen by our senses is always and everywhere before the eyes of the Almighty, and in that way, the body is said to continue to live. For this very moment, he knows where all the dust of Saint Maximilian's body is, that body that was consumed in the fires of Auschwitz, and one day the Lord will gather it up as his disciples gathered up the pieces of flesh and the blood of his sacred humanity on the night of his passion. But in a certain sense, in his resurrection, they were all taken from them, for it was the same body with which Christ walked the earth that he rose. And so, that is why we no longer have the pieces and the blood of the sacred body, for they all rose from the dead. And so it is that in the mind of God, even our bodies continue to live. And at the end of time, he will gather up their remains, reorganize them, and reconstitute them as the same body with which we lived, but in a glorified state. In order for us to understand this, then we must begin to understand that there is another mystery that sometimes we divorce from the mystery of Christ's resurrection. For our Lord tells us, whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so, Christ's visible presence amongst us had to disappear. That is what he is trying to tell the Magdalene during the Easter mystery. Martha, Mary, do not touch me, for you are too attached to my local presence. And if we sought to keep the Lord here in his local presence, then how could the Savior do what he came to do, touch every human heart? And so he had to depart from this life in his visible presence in order that he may establish that most profound presence and that most profound act of love that the Son of God could have performed for humanity. His unseen presence in the mystery of the Holy Eucharist, and in that we truly are confronted with that mystery that in a certain sense even our body lives, because when we receive the Lord in his Eucharistic presence, we are in somehow, in some way, assumed into the very body of Christ. And so we will receive at the end of our days the just recompense if we maintain that faith. And indeed, we see that the Lord, if he were still here in his local presence, could only touch those hearts in the place he was. But in the Eucharist, he truly can touch each and every human heart until the end of time, for there is no contradiction in the Blessed Sacrament. It does not even take a miracle to explain how can the same Christ, the one Christ, be present in every host. It is not a denial of the philosophical principle by which a thing cannot exist in the same way, in the same time, and in the same place. For each and every consecrated host is not a multiplication of the body of Christ, but it is the one body of Christ in a different place. And we can understand that if we can understand a simple principle. I, when I raise my hand, change my relationship. I'm in a different place to everything in this church. Every movement we make changes the place we are in. And so each host dwells in a different place, and so it is the one Christ who dwells there in each host, and this is the mystery by which Christ transcends what restricts us all, our local presence. We cannot be in many places at one time, but the Savior can be. And so it is that he will raise us up on the last day. And indeed, our Lord would confirm this when, after his crucifixion and death, he would reunite some of the patriarchs and prophets of old to their bodies, in order that we may truly believe and truly hope that he has the power to do what he has promised. For amongst those who were raised from the dead, many of the doctors and fathers tell us, was Joseph, David, Moses, and many of the great patriarchs and prophets of old. In the flesh, St. Matthew tells us, they were reunited with their bodies. And in the resurrection of Christ, they would go into Jerusalem, he tells us, and speak to those present, the same Moses, the same David, the same Joseph, who had long since passed from this life and had experienced the death in the body. And yet, their bodies, in some sense, still lived because Christ had reconstituted them. St. Augustine tells us that if we persevere in our holy Catholic faith, then there shall be nothing defective in the body. Those, for instance, who have been overburdened with flesh shall not receive back all the mass of flesh. All that exceeds due proportion shall be deemed superfluous. While on the other hand, all the ravages that sickness of old age may have made, as for instance, leanness and thinness of the body, shall be repaired through Christ's divine power, not only the shape. He restores our bodies themselves, but with them whatever may have been taken away through the misfortunes of this life. And so, this day we reflect upon a most profound mystery, that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit and not the synagogues of Satan. And so, let us strive to use them as Christ wants us to use them, so that one day they may receive the same gifts that the resurrected body of Christ showed forth, that is, impassibility, that puts us beyond the reach of all suffering and pain, brightness by which the bodies of the just will shine like the sun because they are endowed with the brightness of Christ, agility by which we are delivered from the heaviness that now presses down and oppresses our bodies, subtlety, that is, the body will be completely subject to the dominion of the soul, and hence, that is why we will reign in heaven in glory with all the angels and saints. And so, if we are truly to enter into the mystery of our resurrection, we must enter into the mystery of Christ's passion and death, using, as it were, the flesh we have, because to be human means to be a union of body and soul. It means to understand that Christ has delivered us from the oppression of Satan, and we no longer need to be the synagogues of Satan's, because we are truly temples of the Holy Spirit. And so, let us strive this day to understand fully, as we can in this life, the mystery that Christ has risen. And it is in that declaration that the power of Satan is destroyed. For he seemed at one time to have complete sway over humanity. Nothing God did seemed to deliver his children from the oppression of Satan, until he would do that most extraordinary act of love, giving his life up willingly for our sake, so that we can declare to our enemy at all times and at all places, when he tries to oppress us by his temptations and his trials and his tribulations, Jesus Christ has risen, and hence you have been destroyed for all eternity. You will dwell in that abode where all who did not love the Savior, who did not love the Mother, will dwell. And let us always remember that if we truly believe in this mystery of the passion and death of our Lord, then we come to understand that Christ in his most holy Mother want to use us, body and soul, to be delivered up for the sake of sinners. That is, the Mother of God at this moment is working earnestly for the salvation of all souls, and she desires to use every member of the mystical body to touch what seemed to be untouchable. She would ask us all to be slaughtered if in that slaughter she could claim that soul furthest from her Son at this moment, and then Christ would rise again in that soul. And so let us always remember the power that we have, but it does not come from us. It does not come from human philosophies. It comes from the philosophy of the Son of God, who is divine wisdom incarnate, and his most holy mother, who is the seat of that wisdom. And so it is the wisdom of the cross that destroys all human philosophies, all human machinations, and draws mankind to that love which God wishes to bestow upon us all for all eternity in the kingdom of his Father.